Today is the day that's set for commemoration of the resurrection of our Savior. And I think I mentioned it in prayer earlier, but it heard it said that it is the major historical event of human history. And I think there's a lot that could be said about it for sure, about the resurrection of Christ. The Lord definitely wants us to remember it and be mindful of it. There was a passage of Scripture where Jesus said, "Thy sins be forgiven thee." And the people around said, "That's blasphemy. Nobody can forgive sins but God." That's to put yourself in the place of God. And Jesus said to them, "Is it easier to say, 'Thy sins be forgiven thee,' or 'Take up thy bed and walk'? And that you might know that the Son of Man has the power to forgive sin, take up thy bed and walk." He did that as a proof to them. They must have scratched their head. Do you know what it would have meant if the guy hadn't have got up and walked? They would have said, "See, of course, nobody can do that." But he said that so that they would know who he was. I mean, I have to at least consider it deep down that this man did something. He said that their sins are forgiven, but we don't understand that. But I know that man has been lame. I know he can't walk, and something happened that we can't do, and it lent credibility to his statement. They would have had to have really pondered that the man did get up and walk, and that meant something very important to them. The resurrection of Christ was really the validity of his whole ministry. Everything that Jesus said was subject to question. People didn't just believe what he said. I mean, we look at it from a point of faith and we take all of it because we're believers and we believe very strongly in everything. But that wasn't what happened in his earthly ministry, in him trying to convince people. Even his own disciples labored to believe. They struggled to believe what the Lord said and things. And he would even admonish them, didn't I tell you this? You didn't understand this. And those kind of things. And his whole ministry is validated by the fact that he arose. It gives validity to everything. He said that I have the power to lay it down and pick it up again. Okay, he said a lot of things in his ministry that he wanted humankind to pay attention to. But what would it have meant if Jesus hadn't arose? I mean, have you ever thought about what it would have meant if he would have said that the great commandment is to love the Lord thy God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself? But he's dead. I mean, he died and he went to the tomb. The disciples, he come and said, "Follow me," and they followed him and they listened to him. What would it have meant to them, the tragic end of the crucifixion? And now everything that he said and the miracles, would it really have been meaningful? Yeah, for a moment maybe. Do you know what it would have meant to say that there was a man that turned water into wine? Really? Yeah, he's laying in the grave. We buried him right over here. So what? There was a story where there was the disciples, Jesus was on a ship, his disciples was on the ship, and the sea arose and a storm arose and they got fearful. You remember they were fearful at this, and they went and woke Jesus. Jesus was asleep in the middle of it. And they woke him up. Don't you care that we perish? And it's and Jesus gets up. Oh, ye of little faith. And he speaks to the storm, to the elements, peace be still. And the wind stopped blowing. The sea laid down, calm. And the disciples said, what manner of man is this that can speak to the elements if he's laying over there in the tomb? You know, that would really be pretty meaningless and pointless. This one that spoke of a divine nature, that spoke of something of God, that spoke of something more, that really wouldn't have much meaning to it now if Jesus hadn't arose. The things that the Lord has taught us in his word are verified by the fact. And the disciples, you imagine what the disciples felt. They saw Christ crucified. They had followed him. They believed in him. He had said these things that they probably didn't even understand till later in their lives and understand these things. And now the one that we followed, the one that this was the Messiah. This was the true Christ. This is the one that God had sent. And now he's crucified, and they're standing there and saying, "Our world shattered. Our world shattered." Because everything that he said, how can I say to someone else, well, Jesus said for us to do this. Jesus? Where's Jesus? He's buried over in the tomb. That's the end of him. Just like everybody else, he's over there. No, the resurrection was more than just, it is the great hope of our eternal salvation. Of course, we can be resurrected. That's what it all speaks to. But it speaks to much, so much more than that. It speaks to the validity of every word out of his mouth. He proved every word that he said by a divine act so far beyond humanity. He said, "You destroy this building and I'll build it again. I can lay it down and I can pick it back up. I have control over life and death." You know, we have a part of us we can't control. It can go from you at any time. And it can be gone for. But the Lord has said, "I've got control of that." Well, he doesn't have control if he's laying over there in the tomb. His resurrection spoke so much more. It was just like the idea that he said, which is easier to say? "I'm going to prove to you that I have the ability to forgive sins. Take up your bed and walk." If he takes up his bed and walks, something's happening. He just verified that he could forgive sin because they got up and walked. He had the ability to heal. Over in Philippians, the third chapter of Philippians, Paul, I'm going to read a little bit of this, just get down to it. 10th verse. "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same thing to you, to me, indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of concision, for we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ, yea, doubtless. And I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I might win Christ, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death. Now, Paul here is saying, I may know him and the power of his resurrection. I want to know the power of his resurrection. Well, I have no reason to doubt the idea. The common belief of this is, of course, Paul was talking about the resurrection that will resurrect all of us. One day we'll be resurrected into a life eternal. These bodies will be resurrected, and no doubt to think that Paul was at a reference to that. Most think he does. But surely in that reading, that's not all he was talking about the resurrection, that I might know the power of his resurrection, that I might know that proof that he gave of every word, the proof of his word, the resurrecting power that proved everything that he done in life, that I can grab a hold, that I can grab a hold of this gospel, this changing gospel. This gospel was a resurrection of newness of life. This wasn't just a resurrection at the end of day. This resurrection is a resurrection of newness of life. I can have the hope, thank God, because Christ, every word that he said was verified by the day that the tomb was empty, that he had came out. And all you think about what those apostles must have felt when there was the word going around, told you so. Wasn't nothing special about him through Friday's crucifixion, through Saturday, he's laying in the tomb, through this feeling that my world got pulled out from under me. He come along at the seashore and said, follow me. So we threw our nets away and we followed the man. For 3.5 years, we followed him in ministry and we saw the miracles and saw all these things, and now he's dead. Oh, wow, that must have been terrible. What could you say about that? Here are the words. He's not there. They went to the tomb and he wasn't there. The stone was rolled away and he wasn't there. Remember the words? You tear this house down, you tear this building down, I'll build it back. I can lay it down and I can pick it back up. Oh, Thomas said, I won't believe it. I won't believe it until I won't believe that. That's all right. That's all right, because he's going to verify it. He verifies all of this. And the apostle must be talking more about than the general resurrection. I want to know the power of that resurrection in my life. I want to feel the change. I want to know the change. I want to know and have a belief and know if Jesus rose from the dead, I don't have to give in to my temper. If Jesus rose from the dead, I don't have to give in to my flesh. If Jesus rose from the dead, all that stuff that I got from birth, or I got from the society around me, or all of that stuff that I got on, I don't have to be a drug addict anymore. I don't have to be an alcoholic anymore. I don't have to lie anymore. I don't have to cheat anymore. I don't have to be that person anymore, because he arose. I want to know the power of that. I think Paul was talking more about than the general resurrection. I think he was saying, in my ministry, I want to see people get up from the altar different. I want to see people changed by the gospel. I want to see the power of his resurrecting working, because this is what he came to do. I want to see people healed and helped and blessed. I don't want to see the scars and all of this. I want to tell you, we live in a world today, isn't it something, of what sin is doing? Look at our nation, a whole world, but look at our nation today and look what going away from God is doing to the minds of people. Just look how far they're going away from the principles of this. But you know what? The answer has been and will always be, Christ rose that you can be set free. He arose from the dead that we might be able to be changed. And so Paul, here in this speaking, I think about his life. Here was someone that was so determined This, you can read back in the third chapter there. A Pharisee of the Pharisee concerning zeal, persecuting the church. I had zeal. I had teaching. I was a Pharisee of the Pharisee, which means I wasn't borderline on this. I'm an all-in guy. I was totally all-in. This was my credentials. I was born a Jew. I was circumcised just like a good Jew should be. The 8th tribe of Benjamin. I have my credentials. I can give you the paperwork. I can show you what I was doing. And all of this thing, and with all of this and all this set up, always in my life, I knew I lacked something. Down in my heart, we know, don't we? We mostly know. In our own lives, we know, we feel it. We know there's something lacking. The young rich man came, a rich ruler, and said, "What do I lack?" You know you lack something. You know it was something wasn't working in there. Jesus is risen that you can have that fulfilled. Paul was in that kind of situation. He had this credentials of his life and all of these things, and he comes to a point, you can read about it some in Romans 7 to 8, where he's struggling. He's struggling with that which I do, I do not want to do, I can't do, and I'm struggling with this, and he wanted something in his life, and no doubt he's talking about this, I got this credentials and all this, but I want more than that. So he's on the road to Damascus, a sinner, a persecutor of the church, and an all-around nasty guy to those that would want to live faithful to Christ. You know, Jesus looked into his heart. And Jesus had resurrecting power in his hand. And he took that and he intervenes in Paul on the road to Damascus and stops him in his course. It says, "Paul, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? What are you doing? Well, who are you, Lord? I'm the one you're persecuting." Wait a minute. The guy I'm persecuted was supposed to be in the tomb. Paul, I'm not in the tomb. This is Jesus whom thou persecutest. I'm not in the tomb no more. I come out, and I come out for you. And I want to deal with you about this. I'm going to give you some resurrecting power. I'm going to do something that nothing else in your life can do. You know what? I believe that there's things that we can do naturally. We can see that. It's experimental. There's people that can do this. Organizations that help people. There's things that do that. I'm not diminishing that. But the only real change we can have in our hearts and the real change that we can have in forgiveness of our sin is to Christ. That's the only thing. That's what would help the world. That is what would change the world. You think of the resurrecting power. When Jesus came out of that grave and the validity that he gave every word, the whole Sermon on the Mount was verified by his coming out of the tomb. If that man come out of the tomb, Nicodemus, you remember Nicodemus? Nicodemus comes in by night and he says to Jesus, "Master, we know that thou art from God, for no man can do these miracles unless God be with him." There was a verification of what Jesus was saying in the works that he did. How could a man cause a blind man to see? How? He was honest enough to say, "We know you're of God. You are of God. This is a verification that the other things you're saying is true. I will listen to you." This is what he said. I like the story of Nicodemus because he so surrenders. He was on questioning, but nobody hardly in the scriptures surrendered like he did because these very words, "We know that thou art of God." Do you know you take your argument away when you say you're of God? Nicodemus lost his argument. He can't say, "Oh, that's a crazy thing to say." No, you're of God. Let me hear it. Let me understand it. Let me know it. This is the one that was resurrected. That means that you can't say when he said to love your enemies, it's a bad thing to say. Because this is the one that was resurrected that said that. You want to live right life and you want to know what the mind of God is? I'm going to tell you what it is coming from the one that was resurrected. It verifies all of that. Peter was in a man that seemed to love the Lord, and he got in trouble over and over, and he needed more than he had. Peter needed more than he had. Oh, he thought he had a lot. Lord, I'll go with you all the way. The rest of them might deny you, but I'll never deny you. I will die. I love you. I'll die for you. I'll be right there and die for you. And Jesus said, no, you won't. No. Before the cock crows, you'll deny me three times. Not so. Never happened. You don't know me. If you think that, you think you know yourself. You know what we need? We need a resurrection. We need the resurrection. We need the power of God to do what we can't do. I think it's just so much more than just the general resurrection. Thank God for it, that we're going to get to go to heaven. We're going to be renewed. Thank God for it. But the application that Paul seems to be talking about to know the power of his resurrection is what he's looking for, to find power in this life to do things with. To be able to preach this and know, look, this is not in vain. The one that was resurrected is the one that told us this, the one that empowers this. Jesus is still alive today, working in our lives, just like the song that they said. Anyway, back to Peter. I'll never deny you. But he did. You know why? He did not have the power and fortitude within himself to do what he wanted to do. Now, you can't tell me he didn't want to do it, because he stood up so strong to do it, but he did not have the ability to do what he wanted to do when it got down to it. And when the pressure got on, and you know, when the sun's shining and you feel like everybody's on your side, you're ready to run and jump and you can holler praise the Lord and swing your hands. But when the darkness falls and everybody's against you and all of a sudden you're shrinking down and the old devil's whispering in your ear and he's calling you a fool and an idiot and you're going to look that bad and they're going to throw stones at you and all this kind of stuff, you can wither down in your person. You know what Paul was talking about? I want some resurrection power at this time. I want to be faithful in the darkness. I want to be faithful when the devil's growling and barking. And I want to be faithful in the times and do the things that I can't do naturally. That's what Paul, I have a natural way of doing it, but I want to do it with the power of God and the resurrection of the Lord. And Peter needed something. Well, you know what Peter ended up getting? Oh, he was human. You can read it. He was still human. We're still human. But there come a time that he didn't wither in the face of the battle. There was a resurrection power. The scripture said of Jesus that he had to tread the winepress alone. Jesus did it alone. He couldn't have his disciples. They didn't hold his hand. They wasn't there to cheer him. What he had to do, he done it alone. He done the whole thing. He was able to quench the wrath of God by his great sacrifice. And that's why we got a chance, and he did it alone. But you know what his resurrection power does? It lets us do it alone too if we have to. I don't want to have to. I hope I'm surrounded by God's people. But when you're not, there's a power to do it, but still, you can still do it by yourself. You can do it in the face of the battles. And Lord, help us to be able to give ourselves to it. There was another one in the scriptures that speaks, I think, of the resurrection power of the Lord. There was a man named Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus, I know this is taking liberties and thinking of something that it might be. Scripture doesn't say what all Zacchaeus was thinking. But he did hear that Jesus was coming by, and he did climb a tree. That's some indications of something. And then when the Lord singles him out, that's an indication that maybe Zacchaeus was troubled by his deceptive life. Maybe Zacchaeus down inside him felt guilt. And maybe he was troubled inside. We know what it's like to be under conviction. You climb trees. You do crazy. He climbed the tree. He was a little statue. He wanted to see. He climbed the tree. Now, wait a minute. I've been a little guy most of my life. I weigh some more, but I used to always was little. Grew up slow. Was always little. I know what the stigma of being small is. So for Zacchaeus to admit to everybody he climbs a tree, that's a statement. It's a statement that I don't care what you think any longer. I'm in need, right? You can get into a place that you say, I don't care anymore about this. He climbs a tree. Jesus points him out because I think he heard the cry of a man deep down. I know I'm taking liberties. The Bible doesn't say it, but Jesus did come by and say, Zacchaeus, make haste. Come down. I'm going to your house. Why did he pick him? There was a multitude. Why him? The man in the tree. Zacchaeus, you're about to change your life. What you're looking for, what you're needing in your life is available to you now. I'm coming. See, Jesus wasn't resurrected until that resurrection day. But Jesus had resurrection with him all the time. Jesus had the life in his hand all the time. And he went to Zacchaeus, make haste, come down. We'll do it. What did Zacchaeus do immediately? Well, if I wronged anybody, I'll pay him back fourfold. Like, if is a great big word right there. I wonder why he said, if I've wronged anybody. You know, if I've wronged anybody, I'll that. Come on, Zacchaeus, you know you have. That's why you're in the tree. That's why the Lord's coming. This is what it's about. I'm going to your house, Zacchaeus. You're going to get some resurrecting. You're going to get some resurrecting today. Another man, you remember the jailer. You remember the jailer that was going to kill himself because his prisoners had got away, and they said, do yourself no harm. Resurrection's coming to your house today. And then the jailer and his whole household was saved at that moment because there's something powerful about this plan. There was a man in the scriptures who was called Legion. I'm going to tell you, if Jesus didn't raise from the dead, this was meaningless. It's meaningless. But Jesus rose from the dead. And do you know what that means? That means all the legions have a chance. He's not gone. If he's gone, then that was a story that happened a long time ago. But if he's still alive, we all have hope. That one that healed the blind eyes, that caused the lame man to leap, the one that touched the man by the pool of Bethesda, remember the guy that couldn't get into the water? He comes by and says, I have no one to put me in the water when the water is troubled. I can't get healing for 30 some years. I've tried to get in and I can't get in. There's nothing I can do. There's something you can do now because the one that holds it has come. The one that has the healing has come. You remember when Jesus goes to where Lazarus was buried. He had been dead for 4 days. And he goes and Jesus speaks these words. They're weeping, crying. A loved one's died. They buried him. He stinketh already, they say. And Jesus said that he'll resurrect. Yes, Lord, we know in the last day he'll resurrect. I am the resurrection. He had resurrection with him his whole ministry. He said, I am the resurrection and life. Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus comes forth. It's the power. If Jesus, that was a good story. But if Jesus didn't arise, then what do we have? No, when we get into places of our need, we know where the resurrection's at. We know where the hope's at. We know where the change is at. So here's a man named Lazarus in the land of, or this is a man named Legion in the land of the Gadarenes. And Jesus sees fit to go to this very heathen place, this very ungodly place. And Jesus goes there and he runs into this man called Legion who sits in the tombs and cuts himself, I think it said. He arms himself, he's sitting in the tombs. And they try to, he's such a beast, they try to fetter him with chains and tie him and it sounds like that he can just pop chains and all of this. And Jesus comes, and immediately the spirits in him recognize who's coming and the power that he's coming with. This is a great story, but it's only a story if Jesus isn't resurrected. No, the same one that had the authority over the devil that torments us, he knew who he was. And he's still our Savior today. The same hope of resurrection is the hope that whatever it is that in my life that I need help with, he's got it. And he lives forevermore. I was dead. I was alive, he said in Revelations. I was alive. How did he say that? Alive and dead, and now I'll live forevermore. He went through the course. He laid it down, and he picked it back up. And he lives forevermore. So the spirit, the legion comes and says, why ye torment me before my time? Why are you here? Here is a man. I don't understand it all, and I can't tell you why one man would be so possessed and others aren't. I don't know how it gets so bad. I have some inklings about it. I don't think that the devil has the authority or right to just jump onto people. I think you have to open doors. I think somehow the man had opened the doors and been in the kind of place, and he had assumed a lot of these spirits that drove him to madness and craziness, and he had these spirits, and this is what this man's fate was going to be until the one that had resurrection shows up. And then when he shows up, the thing is about to change. And the whole symbol of the idea of it is here was a man that I think this was told purposely. As bad as you think you are and as hopeless as you can be, and the habits and the addictions or the spirits or whatever you think that can drive your life and you think it can be so bad, you won't match up to this one. This one was called Legion for a reason, because he had so many, they was uncountable. There was so many spirits he had. Sounds like he had the full divorce of all the emotional traumas that a man can have, probably driving him crazy from anger to lust to back and forth and crazy and all of these things. And who can survive something like that? Trying to destroy himself, cutting himself with stones and beating himself and all of these things. And he was a madman without human sympathies or any kind of thing like that. People stayed away from him. He probably was scared of him. He had no love, no mercy, nothing like that. And along comes Jesus with the power of resurrection in his hands. And you know, when Jesus left there, he said the man was sitting, clothed and in his right mind, sitting at Jesus' feet. And he says to Jesus, take me with you. I want to go with you. And Jesus denies the request. I know the power of my resurrection. You stay here in the land of the Gadarenes and show the marvelous works of God. They would always be able to say, who is that? That was the man that used to be up in there. How did he get? There was a man called Jesus come by. Oh, yeah, I heard about that. They crucified him. He's in the tomb over yonder. Wouldn't work with it. They crucified him. And on the third day, he arose again. Folks, the tomb's empty. The one thing that's been said about every religious leader that ever founder, Muhammad, Confucius, there's bones somewhere. The thing that can be said about Jesus Christ is you can't find the body. He took it with him. he took it with him, and he is arose, and him being alive is the access. Let's say this right. It's the access, and it's not for a group. It isn't for someone that can shout the loudest. It isn't for demonstrative activities. It isn't for if you're good enough or important enough or some kind of religious form or idea. It's for you. He made access. Christ sitting on the right hand of God, making intercession for us. It's to every individual. Thank God. It's for every individual. The fact that he come out of the grave lends validity to every word of the scriptures. Everything that he quoted, not just what he did, but everything he used, he verifies in the resurrection the Psalms, Isaiah, all the way. He validifies. The whole body is valid now. The whole body of the works of the Bible is valid because he arose out of the grave. And then what can you say about the one that rose? The one that had a life in there. Do you think a liar could bring himself out of the grave? You think a fraud could do it? Many, see, here was why it's so necessary. There was a history of messiahs. There was a history of messiahs. And the stone was never rolled away. They were gone and they was gone. But from the beginning, the Lord started from the very beginning. You remember when Mary, when they went to the tomb where Jesus' body was laid. And they thought it was the gardener. Why seek ye the living among the dead? They went back to the disciples saying, he's arose. We saw Jesus. I wonder what kind of stir that would be now. We're not going to see, most likely, Lord can give visions and stuff. Most likely we're not going to have that kind of an experience. But there's a place in Acts that said that they gave great witness unto the resurrection of Christ. They wasn't there. How did he give a resurrection of it? No, the very words that he spoke is alive in my soul. I'm giving a witness to the fact that he still lives. Is there anyone in here that can say with a very positive and raise your hand that the Lord has spoke to me before? Can you say, yes, he's alive and he deals with my soul? Can we speak to the resurrection of Christ? I was dead in trespasses and sin, and now I'm alive. I was blind, and now I see. No, that one. After the women saw him, you remember he come and he come into a closed room. The door was closed and he appears into the room with them. I think after the resurrection he eat with them, didn't he? Fish or whatever, he eat with them. He came to them at different times and witnessed to them, and he spent a certain amount of time with them. Them knowing that he was crucified, knowing that he was buried, and now he lives again. And then there was these ones on the road to Emmaus. They was on the road and they're talking about the crucifixion of Jesus and how this one that was they had gave a lot to, that he was going to be the Messiah, the deliverer, and they're walking along and they're talking, and all of a sudden there's another one there walking and talking with them and starts explaining things to them. And then they go, and as he gives thanks and breaks bread, this is my memory of the scriptures, he breaks the bread, gives thanks and breaks the bread, their eyes were open, they understand, and the Lord's gone, and he witnessed to them. Why did he do it? I'm alive. The verification of all of these people saying he's alive. He's been witnessed over and over again. And if he's, folks, I'm going to tell you, if he arose out of that tomb, the words that he says to us are precious. They're meaningful. They're eternal. You want to know how to do it? It's written down. He verifies this. We always talk about the Sermon on the Mount, but the Sermon on the Mount is such a compact, it has so much in it. It's all verified because he rose. And every bit of that is food to our souls. I thank God for Jesus. I'm glad for that. Linda and I was talking the term Good Friday. Linda and I was talking about that the other day. Good Friday. What a term. Jesus was crucified. It must have been awful, painful, suffering. Good Friday. Yes. I don't think that the people looking at it on Friday thought that it was good, that original Friday. But in our understandings, when it says Good Friday, we can say Good Friday. But you know, because as Brother Sammons once said, Sunday's coming. Because Sunday's coming, because there's a resurrection promised, because there's a resurrected Savior, do you know every one of our Fridays, if you get my analogy here, our sufferings, our pain, our problems, every one of them can be termed a Good Friday. By faith, we can term what the Lord allows to come into our lives as a Good Friday, and we can designate it as a Good Friday in advance by faith, because we know that there's going to be a period, and then Sunday's going to happen, that Jesus is going to happen in our lives. There's going to be a resurrection of this problem. There's going to be a resurrection that Jesus is going to make it right. And it's a miracle working God that does this, that's able to take those kind of things. And I have seen in the most severest trials and battles sometimes, and our answer to it as humans is that the sickness would dry up and the problem would dry up, and instead the Lord infuses the resurrection power into the soul that overwhelms the old thing until you can say, right in the middle of the problem, as Paul said at the facing of his death and crucifixion in the fourth chapter of 2 Timothy, he said, I have fought a good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith, and there is a crown laid up for me. Wait, but Paul, why are you so joyful? What are you looking for? Sunday's coming. They got me here now, but Sunday's going to come quick. And so here is the hope of every one of us, and it's typified this time of year. I think the Lord done it purposely. We look out our window. You can look out our kitchen window today and see a whole big bunch of beautiful daffodils that just a little while back in the middle of the cold and frozen ground and everything didn't have a chance. But you look out there today and there's these beautiful yellow flowers staring at you, and it's all shouting the resurrection of Christ. He's arose. You pray for me. We want to be faithful.